Merry Christmas. So this year, the Christmas star, quote unquote, has been big news. Hard to see it there a little bit. But it's really not a star at all. It's this conjunction of two of the two biggest planets in our solar system, Jupiter and Saturn, coming together in the sky so that they look like they touch each other, and they shine like this extra bright star. And this happened on Monday, just a couple of days ago, on December 21st, the darkest day of the year. They haven't been this close in the night sky for 800 years, since the Middle Ages. So a couple weeks ago when I heard about this, I'm like, this is amazing. This is going to be awesome. This is so cool. I cannot wait for this to happen. Clear the schedule. I am so pumped up to see it. They're getting closer and closer. And then you can't. Yeah, where we live. Cloudy. Of course, God ordained that these two celestial bodies would come together in our sky at this time on this year. He also, of course, ordained that it would be cloudy here and that I would miss it. That's okay. It's okay. When Jesus was born, chaos, violence, political and social unrest was in the land. And into the darkness came the light of the world. Jesus stepped into the chaos and he brought peace with God. Peace within. And in a year that has been full of chaos and violence and political and social unrest, God has given us this beautiful reminder in the sky that in all the chaos and in the darkness, Jesus brings light and peace. Jesus is with us. God is on the throne. He's in control. Every Christmas, God invites people to come to Jesus Christ the King so that they might worship him. And that's what we see in the wise men's encounter with Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, open them up to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. The message for us this Christmas Eve, and really for all of life, is come worship Christ the King. We're going to see this in four truths tonight. First, the path to worship is faith, trusting in Jesus the King. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Would you look there with me? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the Great. Well, who was Herod the Great? He was a ruthless and cunning tyrant who loved power. Whenever he perceived a threat to his power, he would kill it. He would wipe it out. So he killed several close associates. He killed his wife, and he killed at least two of his children. Just to give you an idea of what kind of guy Herod the Great was, when he died, he had several prominent citizens killed just to make sure that there would be weeping at the time of his death. Not a good guy. It's at the end of his reign, near the end of the reign of Herod, that Jesus is born and the wise men, or more technically, magi, come to Jerusalem. Well, who are these magi and where did they come from? Those questions are more difficult for us to answer. They probably weren't kings like the tradition holds, but influential advisors in the royal court of whatever kingdom they came from. They The context tells us we're astrologers. They're watching the stars. They're following the star. And the wise men came from the east. Where exactly, we don't know. Possibly Arabia or Babylon or Persia. All of these places had large Jewish populations. So they would have been familiar with the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah through their interaction with the Jews, including, most likely, Balaam's prophecy that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, from Numbers 24:17. Now, we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls and other documents that the Jewish people themselves understood this as a prophecy about the Messiah, that a star would announce his coming. The Christians didn't make this up. And so these magi believed the truth of these prophecies. They anticipated the Jewish Messiah king, and they're watching for the sign of his birth. And when they saw his star, they knew that he had been born. They believed it. They believed these prophecies. They believed that he was born. They believed it so much, they went to great lengths to find and worship this king. Verse 2. Now, the journey would have taken several weeks to a few months, depending on where they came from. It would have required careful planning. It would have involved taking some risks. And of course, we know that they brought with them some costly gifts. Their faith put them on the path to worship. Worship begins with faith, and worship continues with faith. It's faith that it makes us willing to take risks and to make some sacrifices to serve King Jesus. These wise men also represent the nations coming to worship Jesus as their king. See, this is good news for all people, as we read a moment ago from Luke chapter 2. This isn't just good news for the Jews. This is good news for all people. It's good news for me, and it's good news for you as well. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, there's faith, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, the coming of the wise men, it sends shockwaves through Jerusalem and through the halls of Herod the king. And it's in Herod's response to this that we see the second truth. The barrier to worship is idolatry. When we want to be the king, we see this in verses 3-8. Herod worships, but not Jesus. Instead, he worships the counterfeit gods of his own power and his little kingdom. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard the wise men came to worship this child king, when he heard that, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled because this is a threat to his kingship, and we know how he handles those. If he loved God, he would have rejoiced at this news. But instead, he retaliates. Look at verse 4. Herod assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, once Herod knows the location, now he summons the wise men secretly, and he ascertains from them what time the star appeared. And then he says, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Liar. He's totally lying. We know that he plans to kill Jesus, the Christ. We know this from verses 13 and 16. He's going to search for the child to destroy him, verse 13. And when the magi don't return to Herod, he gets angry. And he goes, he sends, and he kills all of the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who are 2 years old or younger. And we know from this then that Jesus was somewhere between 6 and 20 months old. He's not a newborn. They weren't there that first night. The question is, why would Herod kill all of these children? What kept him from seeing Jesus? His worship. It wasn't a lack of worship, but misplaced worship that kept him from Jesus. Worship of himself, his power, his rule. Here we see the barrier to worship then is idolatry. The barrier to worshiping Jesus isn't a lack of worship, but worshiping counterfeit gods. Our worship shapes who we are. It drives our decisions and our actions. We make sacrifices for it. We fight to defend what we worship. We see that in Herod's life. The fact is that you and I are more like Herod than we are unlike him. We too misplace our worship, and it leads us astray. It leads us away from Jesus. We try to find our significance, our identity, our joy, satisfaction in the wrong places instead of in Christ. And follow the trail of what you give your time, your money, your energy, your heart, your allegiance to. You follow the trail, and whatever is enthroned at the end of that trail, that's what you worship. Regardless of what you say, your actions speak louder than your words. That we were made to worship by God. So the question is never if we worship. The only question is what we worship. We are going to spend our entire lives declaring the worth of something. We're going to say with our lives, this thing is the greatest treasure. Question is, what will it be? The only one that's worthy of our worship is Jesus. That leads us to point three. The object of worship is Jesus. I'm behind my slides. Jesus is called the Christ, the word for the Messiah or the Anointed One. And if the priest had just kept reading in Micah, then maybe Herod would have understood that this is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary king. He's eternal. His origin is from old, from ancient days. The Messiah will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. His kingdom has no limit, and it will be forever. This is the King of Kings. This is the King before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. This King is going to shepherd his people. Ezekiel 34 tells us he's going to seek the lost and bring back the strayed and bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And to accomplish all of this, he is going to give his life for his sheep. The king came to seek and to save the lost. He rules over all, and he's the savior of the world. Jesus is the only one who is worthy of our worship. But we are so easily distracted by lesser things. Because we're created to worship, nothing can stop you from worshiping. Not even the devil can stop you from worshiping. All he can do, the only thing the devil can do, is to get you to worship counterfeit gods. He'll put you on the trail of money and sex and power and fame and materialism and entertainment and relationships and family and friends and success and work. And it doesn't really matter to him so long as you're not worshiping the one true God, Jesus Christ. He will promise you that those things will satisfy you, and they never do. And so on and on we go, trading one object of worship for another, when all the while Jesus Christ is there saying, come and worship me. Jesus invites us to find our salvation and our satisfaction in him, to come and know the joy and the peace and the contentment and the satisfaction and the rest for our souls that can only be found in him. Jesus came to set us free from idolatry and self-worship so that we might worship him with our lives, so that we might worship him throughout all eternity. Jesus is the object of our true worship. And finally, we see that the heart of worship is surrender. Offering yourself. There we go. Offering yourself to the King. Living for Jesus, just like we sang about a moment ago. We see this in verses 9 through 10 or 12. When the Magi finally encounter Jesus, they fall down on their face and they worship him. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew stacks up four terms here so we don't miss it. They are so excited because they're so close to beholding the Messiah that they are overwhelmed with joy. Oh, when we come into the presence of Jesus to worship him, there is exceeding joy. And going into the house, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. In humble surrender, these great men, in their own right, bow on their faces before the Christ because they recognize in him his power, his authority, and his greatness are so far superior to their own. They give these very costly gifts to honor him. Now, some see a deep symbolic meaning in these gifts. Gold signifying royalty, frankincense, divinity, and myrrh, the passion. This probably reads too much into the text. These gifts were commonly given to kings, to other kings, and we wouldn't want to argue the same meaning for those other gifts. The emphasis here is on offering a gift that honors Christ as an overflow of our worship to him. In surrender and in their sacrificial gifts, we see the heart of worship. There's really two words for worship in the New Testament. The first one means to bow down, and that's really about our heart attitude. Worship is an attitude of humble surrender to the Lord. The second worship means to serve, and it's focused on our actions. It's about costly service as a lifestyle of worship, and we see both of those things together here at the same time. See, God wants both. He doesn't just want us to tell him he's awesome. He is awesome. Amen? He also wants our actions. He wants us to serve him out of a heart that's filled with love for him. Worship is a whole life response to Jesus's greatness and glory. When we truly encounter Jesus, it leads us to give him all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all our resources. In short, all that we have and all that we are. Seeing his greatness, we respond, Jesus, you are awesome. Because he loves, we love in return. He calls and we answer. He leads and we follow. Herod responds to Jesus and he says, I will be king. The wise men respond to Jesus and say, you will be king. And you see, we each one of us have to make that same choice. Either I will be the king of my life or Christ will be king of my life. But we can't both be king. So who's on the throne of your heart? Each Christmas, God calls us to come and worship the king. Worship begins with faith in Jesus Christ. He came to die in your place for your sins, taking the wrath of God that you deserve so that you don't have to. This is God's gift to the world, to all who turn away from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And it's not something that you earn. Salvation is not something you earn. It's a gift to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. Ask God to forgive you. Forgiving worship, for worshiping counterfeit gods and giving them the love and the devotion that belongs to Jesus Christ. Surrender your life fully to the King. Not as a way to earn your salvation, to earn his forgiveness, to earn his love, but as a joyful response, knowing that you are forgiven. You are loved. You have eternal life. If you're a Christian, then maybe there's an idol in your life that has become a barrier to your worship, to worshiping Jesus. Ask God to forgive you and to free you from it. Ask him to topple that idol in your life and help you to replace it with worship of the one true God, Jesus Christ. Ask him to help you stop searching for satisfaction and rest where it can't be found. And maybe hard circumstances are making it difficult for you to worship. God reminds us this Christmas that Jesus Christ stepped into the darkness and the chaos that we face. He is with us. So worship him. Experience the comfort and the peace and the hope and the joy and the rest for your souls that can only be found in Christ. Yeah, gather with your family and worship Jesus Christ this Christmas. Go and serve to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ this Christmas. But whatever it is you do, make sure that you live in such a way it's clear that Christ is your treasure. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we came here tonight to worship you. We worship you tonight. In just a few days, the presents will all be unwrapped. The Christmas feast will be over, and we will return to daily life. Yet our worship will not stop. We ask and pray that you'd help us to live a life of worship to you, our King. We love you, Lord. Help us to live for you with all that we are. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. We're going to spend some time now just singing and praising. Would you stand with us and join us?
Glory to God. Peace, mighty God, his name shall be.